Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is truly an honor to be in the house of God, is it not? And thank you for that prayer through the sanctuary. Fits right in with the subject that I like, the sanctuary. The sanctuary is has been in this area before. Some of you have seen it, I'm sure, right? All right. I hope that today, when we're finished with the sermon, that you'll gain a blessing where you'll want to know more about the sanctuaries. You know, one of the things that I find is people tell me about the sanctuary that, oh yeah, I've went through the sanctuary, I've read about it, this sort of thing. And I find it interesting because I've been studying the sanctuary since 1995, and I'm still learning things about the sanctuary. And I tell them, I said, well, either I'm really slow, or there's an awful lot more in the sanctuary than really meets the eye. And so what I hope to do is to encourage you with the sanctuary, because the sanctuary happens to be where things are happening right now in the heavenly sanctuary. And the verse that we read in for the scripture reading says that Christ went to set aside the Father. And my question is, where did Christ go to sit beside the Father? Now, that question may seem to be very easy to answer, but maybe you don't have the answer to that question. You see, we know through prophecy that there was a 2,300-day prophecy that foretold Christ moving into the most holy place. But after his death, he goes to sit beside the Father. So where did he go? In fact, you will find that just about every book in the New Testament is describing that he went to sit beside the Father, on the right hand of the Father, or something along that line. And yet, at the same time, we teach that he moves into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement when he, at the end of the 2,300-day prophecy. So the question is, where did he sit? And that's what I hope to look into this morning. Our Father in heaven, make sure that you're the teacher today. Make sure that you're guiding our hearts as we look into this topic. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Moses had a sanctuary that he was instructed by God to build. And of course that sanctuary was not the real sanctuary. We know that after Jesus' death, he goes into that real sanctuary as our high priest. But it says in Psalm 77:13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And so often I hear this comment, where is God? Why hasn't God come already? What's going on? And the Bible tells me that God's way is in the sanctuary. So the answer to all our questions must be found in that sanctuary. So if that's where God's way is at, that's where we should be searching. When we're searching out things, we should be focusing on the sanctuary as to determine what God is doing. In fact, if you would imagine with me that the sanctuary there that Moses had built, there was a cross put right at the gate of that sanctuary. Now that cross really didn't exist there, okay? But I want you to put it there in your imagination, okay? Now that the sun comes up in the east, and which way does it travel? That's right. It goes from the east to the west. Now you'll notice when the sun comes up in the east, when it hits an object, it casts the shadow of what it hits and drops it right in front of it. Is that not true? So as the sun comes up and as it's traveling east, God's ways in the sanctuary, the light is illuminating the direction to go, and it casts a shadow on every piece of furniture in the sanctuary, including the place where the arms are in the holy place for the candlesticks and the table of showbread, moving on in into the most holy place where God's at. Now, that I want you to take in, we're imagining at this moment, okay? We're imagining that there's a cross there, and that cross, the shadow, is the only path that you and I should be on. So imagine with me that you're walking through that gate and you're coming up to that piece of furniture. That black line that you saw is the pathway. You cannot step off and go around that piece of furniture. If you do, you've gotten off the path. That's what we're looking at. God's ways in the sanctuary. We're looking at that, the cross. We're going to the foot of the cross, which is of Jesus. Now we're going to move in into the sanctuary as we examine where did Christ go to sit beside the Father. You will notice that every piece of furniture that's on that cross, that piece of furniture, I want you to imagine with me that that's your pathway that you need to take. So reality is, you and I here upon this earth, God is in the heavenly sanctuary. We can imagine what's going on in the heavenly sanctuary because of what was told in the earthly sanctuary. Let me say it in another way. The sanctuary was given to me and you, so in the end time, when every wind of doctrine might creep in, we would not be fooled. You see, because we focus where Christ is at. We focus on where he is. When Jesus came to this earth, he did the work in the courtyard. But when he died, the veil rips in the temple that they had upon this earth. It didn't mean the sanctuary was no longer relevant at all. What it was telling you, don't focus on this earthly sanctuary anymore. It is done. It is finished. Christ came and he died. He finished that work. That part is finished. Now he's going up to do the work in the holy place. Now keep this in mind. If you would study out the sanctuary and you look at the details, you will notice that the daily service consisted of the courtyard as well as the first apartment of the sanctuary. They're both the daily service. So when Christ had finished this part of the daily service, he goes to heaven to finish the other part. And it says he went to heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father. Okay? Now, John 14:6, most people understand John 14, chapter 6, because it talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, just a little side note for you. When Jesus walks into the temple that they were selling the things in, remember in Jesus' day he walks in? Do you remember he chases out the money changer? Do you remember what he said? He says, make not my Father's house. So reality is, Jesus is in the earthly sanctuary. That's a pattern. It's only an example of the real sanctuary, and he's calling his Father's house. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The sanctuary is much more important to you and I than we are really realizing. And I remember that in Psalms it says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And I can't help but think, well, if the Old Testament says God's way is in the sanctuary, surely there's a text in the New Testament that tells me that God's way is in the sanctuary as well, after the earthly sanctuary is no longer being used. And as I was sitting one day praying, I was at a camp meeting, I was looking at the gate of the sanctuary, seeing this picture you see right here. I'm looking at that sanctuary, I said, Lord, there's got to be, when this verse came to my mind, I am the way. And I look at that, you're right. There's only one way. There was no back door. There's only one way into the sanctuary. He says, I am the way. Amen. And then he goes on to say, I am the truth. Then I started getting excited because there's another door. And I looked on the other side of that door where I find the bread. The bread represents the Word of God. He says, I am the way, I am the truth. Then I find there's a third one when he says, I am the life. And that's where God is. You see, God would be right here in front of you right now today, except there's a problem. You and I are covered with sin. You can't, and I can't, stand in God's presence with sin, or we would be destroyed. We would cease to exist. So therefore, out of love for you and me, he separated us by these three veils. And he says, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. And once you come through me, the veil, I am eternal life. Brothers and sisters, there is a New Testament verse. He says, and nobody goes to the Father but by me. In the most holy place is where you find God's presence, eternal life. And as we read there in the prayer, it says, enter in his gates with thanksgiving. So picture the gate there. The gate is right there, and you're coming in thankfully. Okay? Now the question is, he says, and into his courts with praise. So why would I really want to go thankfully into the courtyard with my offering? Brothers and sisters, the way the sanctuary is designed, in fact, if you really would look at the sanctuary, every piece of furniture through the sanctuary, every last one of them, the Holy Spirit is highly involved. And the first piece of furniture is dealing with the burning of the sins. That's the separating you from sins. So that takes place right at the entrance. Never heard the text here in Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. Think about it. The east gate, that's where you walk in. That's where you're getting rid of the sin. The west side of the sanctuary is where God is at. As far as the east is from the west. So that's why you're coming in. You're excited about this idea. Because you need to separate your sin. So the separating of sin is very important. And that's the job the Holy Spirit got when Jesus went to heaven to sit beside the Father. He came down here and now he has the job of making sure you and I are clean and ready to be in his presence. And therefore, every piece of furniture in the courtyard represents the furniture symbolizing what's upon this earth. It's something that you and I need to experience in our walk. That's why I enjoyed the prayer through the sanctuary this morning that we just had. Because the prayer is, each piece of furniture prepares us for what takes place next. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. In John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. So you're going to enter in, but you're not going to go by the door of the sheepfold. Okay? Goes on to say, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Who is the thief and the robber? The devil himself, right? So the reality is, as I'm looking at the sanctuary, and I'm looking at the gate, and I'm looking at the altar of sacrifice and the laver, which I go through before I enter into the holy place where the Word of God is. As I'm looking at my experience, my personal experience, if I bypass those two pieces of furniture, I'm just coming in for a head knowledge of the Word of God. There's no life change that the courtyard is designed to do. And brothers and sisters, many people have their spiritual walk based upon the knowledge they have without the experience they're receiving that the altar of sacrifice and the laver is supposed to do in your life today as you're on your walk following Christ's footsteps in the sanctuary. Then it goes on to say, Jesus says very clearly, I am the door of the sheepfold. Matthew chapter 7:13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. There's a narrow gate to go into. He says, enter in at the straight gate. And I'm looking at the sanctuary and I say, there's only one way in. Enter in at the straight gate. And it goes on to say, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. There's a large gate that many people go on to. And it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That bothers me a lot. You see, there's a narrow way. It's a straight and narrow path. That straight and narrow path involves you experiencing the sanctuary that God has given you as an example of the plan of salvation. The sanctuary is a blueprint of the heavenly sanctuary, of God's dealing with the separating man from sin. The sanctuary is nothing more than a kindergarten lesson book that was placed in the desert sand for you and I to understand how he's separating us from sin. And it's very simple. You just follow Christ. Nobody goes to the Father but by him. But there's a straight and narrow path, and there's a broad road. Now, in Proverbs 16, it adds just a little bit more to it. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So there is a pathway that seems right. That's the broad road. It seems right. Why do so many take the broad road, not the narrow road? You realize the broad road leads to death. You would get on to the narrow road. Brothers and sisters, the sanctuary teaches us how to be on the narrow path. What does the labor and the altar sacrifice mean in your life today? What did they use those furnishings for of old? How did Christ fulfill those pieces of furniture when he was upon this earth? These are questions that you should be asking yourself because you are alive right now. And by the way, just keep this in mind. The priest, they were just the actors, so to speak, acting out the footprints of Christ. But the people were just the actors acting out the footprints of you and me. So when they reached the Day of Atonement in that earthly sanctuary, it really wasn't the Day of Atonement, was it? We're the ones living in that Day of Atonement. So their actions they did prior to the Day of Atonement is something you and I should be deeply interested in understanding. What does it mean to travel through the sanctuary? What are the hidden meanings that are there? We have read that Jesus, after his death, he purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the question is, the most holy place is where God's throne is. So wouldn't we automatically want to say that Jesus, after his death, goes into the most holy place to sit down where God's at in the most holy place? It cannot be that he went inside of there. There would have been no need. The 2300 day prophecy and the movement that took place at the end of that time. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. There's a hint. Goes on to say, when we have communion, we take the bread. And it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, it says, and as they ate, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is what? My body. So Jesus is given, we're getting clues. There's a clue about the bread as a representation of Christ. And I find inside the holy place where I find bread. So as I look at this bread, I see that's representing the body of Christ. That represents Christ. It's a representation of him. It's a symbol of Christ. Then it says in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to add just a little bit more to this. And it says in verse 4, when Jesus was being tempted to turn the stones into bread, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, what is the next word? Word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So we're finding that it's not just the bread's a symbol of Christ, but it's also something that comes from the mouth of God, the word. So we're starting to see that the bread also gives you the indication. The bread also represents the word of God. It's in Jeremiah chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 10. These are two verses that indicate that thy words were found and I did eat them. Gives you the indication that when you study the word, when you read the word, he took the little book out of the angel's hand and he ate it up. The idea is when you take the word of God and you're reading the word of God, you are eating it. The representation of the bread is not only a representation of Christ, it's a representation of the word of God. But at the same time, can you separate the word of God from Christ? Let's look at the next one. Now, this is very popular. Most people will know this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I'm sorry, and the Word was God. And let's start over again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now who is that Word? Anybody know? That's right. We find that in verse 14. Because the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. That was Christ. So we get the picture. The Word represents Jesus. And by the way, did you notice that the Word was with God? So Jesus sitting beside the Father was nothing unusual. The bread is a representation of Jesus. The bread is a representation of the Word. And we find Jesus is a representation of the Word. The Word represents Christ. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Who are we hiding in our heart so we will not sin against God? Jesus. There's two stacks of bread here upon this table. We find Christ here. We're looking to where we find the Father. So I'm going to insert this into your mind at this moment, then we're going to examine it. I'm going to say this piece of furniture is the symbol of where Jesus and the Father were sitting when Christ went to heaven. Let's examine this. You take this and look at the piece of furniture being built. It's found in Exodus chapter 25, verse 23. And it goes on and it says, "Thou shalt make a table out of shittim wood." Okay? And it goes on to say, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold around about." So you have one crown upon this piece of furniture. Then it goes on to say, it says, "And thou shalt make a border unto it a border of a hand's breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof around about." So now you have how many crowns? Two crowns. So now you have two stacks of bread. And by the way, you could have taken 12 loaves and you could have split them up in several ways, but it was split up in just two stacks. Two equal stacks. Two crowns. And we do know that they took and placed a crown of thorns upon Jesus' head because they were calling him the King of the Jews. So just like today that we say a crown belongs to a king, we know that they used to use crowns as a symbol of a king. We know that Christ is a king because it says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, that he is the king of who? He's king of all kings. So we have this picture that this crown, this piece of furniture, by the way, I can take you to the other pieces of furniture in the sanctuary and we can examine each one of them. And as you look at them, there's only one crown on the one in the most holy place. But there's two crowns on the one in the holy place. There's two stacks of bread. It says, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereon. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, the pure table before the Lord." There's six in each row. Very significant. Because he could have did three equal stacks. He could have had one for the Holy Spirit as well. Did your mind go there at all when I was talking to you about this? Well, where's the Holy Spirit? You know, you have the Father and the Son. Wouldn't the Holy Spirit? He didn't put it here. But you'll see him in just a moment. Okay? Philip is asking Jesus to show him the Father, right? So you'll notice that what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hath thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father." So you have that stack of bread representing Christ. You've seen it. You also have seen the Father. Okay, now we're looking at symbols. Let's go through the rest of these and see if what we're developing is actually true or not. The whole Bible has to help uphold this. Okay? There is a text that most of you know. But you may not have seen something that I didn't see for years. But it's a common part of the scriptures describing the fall of Lucifer. Now look what he says. Now let's look at it looking at the sanctuary, looking at where God's at in the heavenly sanctuary, looking at what Lucifer was saying. He says this. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which has weakened the nations?" So this is the question. Lucifer, you are the best. You are the covering cherub. You are the one that was in God's presence in the most holy place. How could you do this? And it goes on to say, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. So he wants to go to heaven. And that's the place where God's throne is, in the heavenly sanctuary. So that's the first thing he says. But listen to the next part that he says. He says, I will exalt my throne. See, God has his throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Okay, there's a symbol there that you need to understand. It says that he wants to take his throne above God's throne, but he says the stars of God. You will notice that the book of Revelation gives you the symbol for the stars. You probably know it, but I'm going to go through it anyways. The seven stars are the seven what? Angels. Stars are angels. How do you know how many angels were cast out of heaven? Anybody can tell me. What verse do you know how many angels were cast out of heaven? Where do you find it? But does it say angels? It says stars. That's how we know. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars. That's how we know how many angels fell. So we have in the most holy place, we have the Ark of the Covenant with two angels on the top of it. And he says, I'm going to exalt my throne above God's and his angels. You see? He wanted the most holy place. But look what he says next. This is the part that just blew me away when I seen this. And that was this. I will sit upon the mount of... Yes, that's it. I will sit upon the mount of congregation. Okay? Oh, there we go. My mind was running on something else. He said, I will sit... I missed the word. What word did I miss? Also. He said, I will sit also on the mount of congregation. So we have Lucifer saying, I want God's throne and I also want to sit. And that's what we're looking for. Where did Jesus go to sit? And we have a clue here. The clue is, he went to sit on the mount of congregation. So, thinking about the mount of congregation, you have the mount being used often in the scriptures. Remember the Lord spake on top of Mount Sinai and he spoke the words to the congregation? You have the mount and the congregation. God is speaking from the mount to the congregation. You have it when Jesus was speaking to them on the Beatitudes, on the mount. Jesus was on the mount teaching the people from the mount to the congregation. You have it today. You have pastors speaking from the front on the mount to the congregation. So what I'm trying to share with you is this. The mount of congregation has something to do with the Word of God. And isn't that what we found? There was some place that Jesus went to sit dealing with the Word of God, being bread. Let's look on. After saying, I will sit upon the mount of congregation, it says, in the sides of the north. Now the location is given to where Lucifer wanted to sit, dealing with the mount of congregation. And you'll find it here is when you look at the placement of the table of showbread, in Exodus chapter 40. And he put the table in the tent of congregation. And by the way, when you see the term tent of congregation, remember he said mount of congregation. When you see the term tent of congregation, understand that's the holy place. That is not the place where the people could come. Because this was prior to the time that the one in the heavenly sanctuary is going to be known as the place where we meet with God. It's called the Mount of Congregation, the Tent of Congregation, what it was called upon this earth. They never went in there. But it's on the north side. And that's the place where Satan said, I want to sit upon the Mount of Congregation on the sides of the north. God's throne is in the most holy place. But he also has a throne out in the holy place. Two stacks of bread. Hebrews 8:1 again says that he went to sit on the throne of majesty in heaven, on the right side. Psalms 119, here's where your Holy Spirit comes in. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm going to say it again. Candlesticks, table of showbread. Thy word, the word equals this over here. We see the Father and the Son here. And we see the lamp here. It says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. You can't separate the lamp from the table of showbread. You're walking between the two. You're surrounded by the Godhead when you're there. When you open the word of God, you need the light to give you where you can see. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you what you're learning. You find all three sitting, all three inside the holy place. The Holy Spirit is there to guide you into all truth. You have Jesus, you have the Father, and of course, you look between the bread, you have the Holy Spirit. They're all three there. They've always been working together in this program, a saving man from their sin. Now, why is that piece of furniture so important to Satan? Let's look at it. That piece of furniture is only dealt with when it deals with the Sabbath. You have the other pieces of furniture being worked on every single day. But when it came to the table of showbread, you only get mention of that piece of furniture on the Sabbath. You'll notice that the bread was prepared on the Sabbath. Okay? It's prepared on the Sabbath. In 1 Corinthians. In Leviticus chapter 24, it says, every Sabbath the bread was set in order. Every Sabbath they would walk into the table of showbread, take the old bread off, put the new bread in, and they would eat the old bread. Every Sabbath it was prepared. Every Sabbath it was made. And when you remember when the bread was only thing that Samuel and that David went to the priest asking about, and he said, the only thing I have is that holy bread. It was taken off on the Sabbath. That's when you know it was placed there upon the table when it was still hot. The bread was made on the Sabbath because the bread represents the Word of God. Now, can you imagine the Word of God being hot? Can you imagine that Jesus and the Father are sitting on that table in the room called the Tabernacle of Congregation, and there the hot bread being presented? So can you imagine why Satan wants that place? It's dealing with every Sabbath. Now, by the way, there's one other text that I want to bring your attention to, found in the New Testament. This one is in the book of Revelation. This is when John is on the Isle of Patmos. And he's there on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Know that the Lord's Day is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Lord's Day, right? So he's saying, so on the Sabbath he was in the Spirit, right? Now listen what he does. And he says, he hears the voice that's behind him, okay? So now I want you to visualize that you have the table of showbread right here. And you have the candlesticks right here, just like we're talking, okay? Now, John's in the Spirit. He's in the island of Patmos, but yet he's in the sanctuary by Spirit. And he's standing at this piece of furniture that has the bread, and it's on the Sabbath. Now, look what he does. And he hears a voice behind him, right? The great voice behind him as a trumpet. And being turned, what did he see? The seven golden candlesticks. So this piece of furniture has something to do with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, as we are here together today, as we're up on the Sabbath, we are experiencing this taking place. The bread is hot, being given to us on the Sabbath. It's a special day. People would gather around. I think I just missed a verse to tell you. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy to think about what it's going to be like in heaven. One day it says that as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed remain. And it goes on to say, and it shall come to pass that one from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come worship before me, saith the Lord of hosts. So now what I was getting ready to say was, can you imagine when we're in heaven on the Sabbath, we're going to gather around in that big tabernacle. The tabernacle of congregation where God and Jesus on the Sabbath, they come and they sit down and they are our pastor speaking to us. Brothers and sisters, that's why Satan wants that place. You see, God has a room called the most holy place. There's where He governs the universes, where He does His work. But on the Sabbath, just like you and I, He steps down and He steps out and He comes and He has an experience of the Sabbath with His people. Brothers and sisters, we have that promise in the heavenly sanctuary up above. Early writings. Ellen White was given a vision, and she said, "I saw a throne, and on it sat the Father and the Son. I gazed on Jesus' countenance and admired His lovely person. The Father's person I could not behold, for a cloud of glorious light covered Him." Goes on to say, "Before the throne I saw the Advent people, the church, and the world. I saw two companies. One bowed down before the throne, deeply interested, while the other stood uninterested and careless. I saw the Father rise from the throne and in a fiery chariot go into the Holy of Holies." Now, if He was on the throne and if He was in the most holy place, why would He have to go into the Holy of Holies? Brothers and sisters, He leaves the throne there in the holy place. He gets up and He moves into the most holy place. Then Jesus arose from the throne. So that throne didn't go. The throne was there because God moves in. Now Jesus gets up from the throne. And most of those who bowed down arose with Him. Then He raised His right arm and we heard His lovely voice saying, "Wait here. I'm going to my Father to receive the kingdom." Then a cloudy chariot with wheels like fire, flaming fire, surrounded by angels, came to where Jesus was. He stepped into the chariot and He was borne to the holiest where His Father sat. There I beheld Jesus, a great high priest, standing before the Father. This is what Ellen White was shown by God. This was the movement at the end of the 2300 days. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, see if it sounds familiar. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." Now the term "cast" is not the proper understanding. It's set, put in place. "I beheld till the thrones were set," or put in place. "And the Ancient of Days did sit." There's nobody older than time but God. The movement that He went and He set. "Whose garments was white as snow, and His hair of His head like pure wool," representing purity. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire. So He's sitting on the throne in the most holy place. "Then a fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. Thousands ministered to Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him." The same exact wording is about the angels in the book of Revelation. So this is the angels standing before Him. "And the judgment begins." The judgment was set, and the books are open. So we have judgment beginning. God is sitting, and then we find a night vision. "And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of the Day, and they brought Him near before Him." Same story in the Scriptures. The movement from the holy into the most holy place is scriptural. Jesus goes to heaven to sit beside the Father. After the 2300 AD prophecy, He moves in, starts the Day of Atonement. The subject of the sanctuary and the investigated judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. And brothers and sisters, that's all of you. But don't forget, sheep I have in other folds. You cannot forget them. Yes, the subject of the sanctuary should be clearly understood by us, but all the people of God need to clearly understand. It says all need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Brothers and sisters, this is not just a little thing. It says all should understand for themselves. Now listen to what God says if you don't understand for yourself. So let me stop for just a moment and plant the commercial. If you don't understand it for yourself, you want to make sure that you're prepared when we get here in June. Take time off and be here every day and learn as much as you can so that you can understand it. Number two, if you have friends and family do not understand it, make sure you take time off. Prepare for this. Take time off and be here to be here with them. Now, brothers and sisters, look what the next words that God says is. Otherwise, what I just got through talking about, knowing the sanctuary, otherwise it will be almost impossible, right? It'll be impossible. Brothers and sisters, that's one thing the devil doesn't want you to know. How important the sanctuary really is to you and I in the end time. Brothers and sisters, you have 6 months basically to prepare to be a part of this work that we're doing. You have 6 months to prepare. We have the week of prayer that's going to go 10 days of prayer through the sanctuary. The sanctuary, while it's not a coincidence we're coming here at this time. Brothers and sisters, otherwise it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time or to occupy the position which God designs them to fill. Are you interested in filling the position God has for you? Do you have work that you're trying to do for God? Have you missed the ingredient of understanding it for yourselves? It's not just, yeah, I know Christ moved in before the Father. But what does it really, really mean? What does that mean for me today? What's that supposed to do? What kind of change in my life is it supposed to do? Brothers and sisters, one day you won't be able to trust the things you see. You have to trust the Word of God. Satan wants to do all that he can to stamp out the Word of God. He wants to do all he can to make sure that nobody understands what Christ is doing right now. You see, when we understand what Christ is doing, the pieces of furniture start to work in our lives. It isn't just a head knowledge. As the Holy Spirit is there to do the work through us, empowering us to complete what God is planning to do in our lives before He comes. You and I have a glorious future ahead of us. We have a great opportunity to work together. So now, this afternoon, if you can come, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the main thing I want you to think about tonight, today, is this. Do you, personally, do you understand the sanctuary? I'm still learning, and I've been, and like I said, I'm either slow or there's a whole lot more to know. Let us pray. Our loving Father, what a privilege and honor it is to be alive in the day in such that we are alive today. I pray, Father, that we will not lose this opportunity that you've given us to be here as a witness for this community. Father, be with each church member, and I know the devil's going to fight really hard to make us all too busy and not want to be a part of this. But Father, there's many things that we need to understand that we don't have a clue yet. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us to open our eyes. So be with us this day. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.